Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 13 and was recorded on December 10th, 2025.
Good morning to those of you watching the our Profoundly Christian Distinctly Methodist Bible study here for this second week in December. And we're beginning a new month today of study on the church. And in your Profoundly Christian manual, you'll find that on page 64, is that correct? Yeah. We'll look real quick and make sure we got that right. All right. Yeah, we'll find that on page 63. You'll find the study guide, and we'll deal with three questions today. What is the church? What is the church? What constitutes the church? Do we believe in the church? And we'll deal with those three questions, question 27, 28, 29 in the catechism. And so the group today here live before you that you'll be hearing from, they're divided into groups. They'll do each dealing with one of those three questions. So we hope you will listen into the conversation, and as you watch this at home, gain from that and your own personal study this morning. So let's take time out and let's just look at the catechism real quick and look at those three questions, and let's answer each one of them individually. Let's start with question 27, and I believe, who had that one over here? Mm-hmm. And the question is asked, do you believe in the church, and what is our answer to that as a group? Yes, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And y'all had some scripture to talk about, so I'm going to call on the group that's kind of over here that's answered that question to talk about that. Scriptures that include John 10, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 5, and 1 Peter 2 and Revelation chapter 5. So what did y'all come up with? Do you believe in the church? And maybe those scriptures will help us understand why you believe. What did y'all come up with, Susan?
We came up with yes. We believe in the church. Jesus is our good shepherd. He calls us, and he has Gentiles as well as non-Gentiles. All can be in his church if they believe. We have one Holy Spirit that imparts us unity and helps us hold bond together and believe in Jesus. The church is kind of like, it's a marriage between God, between Jesus. He is the bridegroom, and we are to love him, and he loves us as that. And then we are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. We are his people, and we didn't quite get to Revelation, and I just touched briefly on these things. So group, y'all, please.
So let me see if I can sum it up. So we're sheep. And we're from many flocks, not just the nation of Israel, but Gentiles. And by the way, Gentiles would have included who in the time of the writing of the scriptures? All the rest of the world. Anybody, they would maybe specifically have thought it was the Samaritans and the Romans and anybody around them. But anybody who was not part of the nation of Israel, people of Israel, would have been considered Gentile. So is it a big deal to say the church is open to everybody?
Yes.
Yes, it is.
Would that have been a big deal for those hearing Jesus?
Yes, it would have been a big deal.
Would it have been a big deal for those that Paul was writing to or Peter was writing to? So this is a big, this is to say we believe in the church, we just kind of, well, sure, we believe in the church. But for them to say we believe in the church means the church has now become what?
Universal.
What now?
Universal.
Now, here's only just a trick question. The Jews considered themselves the people of God. Now, according to the New Testament, who are the people of God?
Those who follow Jesus, who believe in him.
Meaning, i.e., the church.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Worldwide.
The church is not just the nation of Israel or the Jews. Excuse me, the people of God are not just Israel or the Jews. Or specifically, maybe the Pharisees might have even limited it down to those who understood the law the way they did. Remember how Jesus dealt with them? The Sadducees the same, or the Zealots the same. those sects within Judaism. Jesus is saying, whoever hears my voice and follows me, whoever takes up my cross, whoever believes in me is the church. So it's a big deal to say we believe in the church. As Methodist people today, we believe in the church. All right, so that anything else y'all want to add to that?
Discussed the church is not a building. Yes. And that sometimes people kind of get wrapped up in their building.
Most times they do.
We also discussed that a church is made of people who love and follow Jesus. And so the folks that sort of come and sort of don't come, are they truly followers of Jesus? But that's not for us to judge.
All right, so that gets into their question a little bit. The second question. All right, so let's talk about that. So, does membership secretary, does your name on the church roll indicate that you're part of the church? Let's talk about this.
Unless we are in the body and worshiping together, and we are a family, a unit, then no.
So,
unless there were extenuating circumstances.
What? I knew that was coming. Thank you, Jim. But, and can I tell you something? You know what one of the pastor's primary roles is to try to eliminate extenuating circumstances.
So it's what you have in mind, Jim?
Well,
somebody that's ill, going through cancer,
They don't drive, maybe? Yeah.
Mary Ward is a perfect example.
Mm-hmm. But we're called to stay connected to her.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point.
Thank you.
Tell her again. Say that again.
That was great.
here's a real dilemma for us. We say church and we think building, membership role. And sometimes, and I said it in the sermon Sunday, sometimes we think that it actually means just the people who have been here a while. And now, be honest, we do, whether we admit it or not. And can I tell you something? Preachers do. And no one is immune from the sin of making the church into something concrete. But that doesn't seem to be what your scriptures reveal. Your scriptures reveal a church that is what?
People.
There's that old, what is it? Here's the church, there's the steeple, open the doors, and there's all the people. And we teach our children that at Bible school. And yet somehow by the time we get to about middle age, But can I tell you what? It is exactly what the Jews did with the temple. Remember what Jesus said? You've made the temple into God. And what did Jesus say right before he was crucified? You see beautiful stones. I see something that can be torn down, and 3 days later, God will raise up in reference to his own resurrection. And there are, by the way, we can be extreme on either end of that. We can say, well, there's no need for physical manifestations or buildings or anything like that. By the way, that's where pastors will debate with you. We need at least a place to gather, even if we don't own it, or we need a place to call the place we gather. We don't have to have ownership of it or insurance or building program. So I said, do we need a building program? You never need a building program. You want it because it's a way to do what? To grow the church. Allow more people into the fellowship. And any building that doesn't do that, as pastor, I would say it needs to be just kind of X'd off the list. I mean, if it's just for ornamentation or just for show or just for whatever. So y'all seem to be saying the church is representative of being called and then being alive together, worshiping together. It has nothing to do with buildings and or ethnic or racial or national background. It has to do with who calls, who follows, and are faithful in that. Okay. Extenuating service. Sorry.
But there was one scripture that was read where it listed all of the people that were part of it, and it talked about what, slaves and
is that Ephesians? Read that out loud, Cindy.
Corinthians.
Read that, and then we're going to bounce to you guys. Right. While she's looking at that, all right. What constitutes the church, Woody? What'd y'all come up with?
Well, we started out, the church is the body of Christ. made up, like they said, of many members, both Jew and Gentiles.
Okay.
From all nations, tribes, and tongues.
Wow.
The basic view are there are those that have believed, submitted to Jesus Christ.
Ooh, so y'all agree with them. There has to be, there's this calling, but the calling has to be what?
Responded to.
Thank you, Hal.
And you respond to by our next.
Which is?
The church is to be sanctified in and by Christ and called to be holy.
Say that again.
The church is sanctified in and by Jesus Christ.
In and
by.
Does the church have any holiness of its own nature?
No. So,
So does the church have any reason to be righteous or self-righteous of its own?
Absolutely not.
Does any member of the church have any basis for being self-righteous?
All righteousness comes from Jesus.
Are we sometimes self-righteous?
Not yet.
We're sometimes too
we
proud
try
of our
to
ability.
Not be.
We do.
I will say this. I know people. I know some. I've been in rare churches where they're proud of their preacher. I mean, y'all didn't get that at all. Y'all missed that entirely. But I've been in churches where in Starkville, Mississippi, there was a church called Peter's Rock, big African American, predominantly African American congregation, and their pastor had been there for a long time. And when I got there, they wouldn't tell you they went. That here's how they describe their church. I go to Peter's Rock where Brother So and So is the pastor. Their identification was with the pastor. Here's one of the problems they had. When he left, I think he left, and they didn't appoint his son as the pastor. They had all sorts of identification problems because they identified the church not with the building, but with a particular pastor. Is there anything in there about that? By the way, no. No, there's nothing in y'all scripture, Woody, about the church constituting whoever the pastor is, by the way. Let me say this in all honesty and humility. The pastor is important and needed, just in the same way that the other exercises of the gifts are. But we can identify and become proud of a lot. We can become proud of the way we are our choir.
It doesn't say that the pastor is called. It says that we are
honest. What are you doing to Adi? What are you laughing? Don't laugh now.
I'm sorry.
Okay. So what else constitutes a church? All right, so we have no basis as a church because we're in the church and part of the church to express self-righteousness. Didn't Jesus get really hard last week? John the Baptist called him what? You brood of
vipers.
Snakes. Forked tongue. And the reason for that is true repentance. True repentance leads us into humility and into the fruits of the Spirit. What else y'all come up with, Woody? So,
Jimmy had the Great Commission scripture, and out of it we gleaned. It says that we should obey everything that He has given us or told us.
Right.
So everything that He tells us, we're held accountable to. Obedience.
Would it be fair in defining and saying what constitutes a church is those who have been called and responded and are obedient to Christ?
They have submitted to Christ.
And what does that look like? We'll talk about that another. What does that look like to y'all? Let's just open the floor. What does obedience and submission to Christ look like?
To use the gifts and talents that He's given to each one of us to work together.
Together in the church. All right, okay.
And it conforms you to His likeness, which is His Word.
And you exhibit all the fruits of the Spirit regularly, and they grow.
And the Spirit lives in those who have submitted themselves to Christ.
Yeah, it's almost a double whammy. We submit because Christ is, we love because He first loved us. He gives us the Spirit, and so we follow the Spirit. several years ago, and I hated those little wristbands, by the way, let me say it, that said WWJD. Did anybody here like, I mean, I liked them when they first came out, but here's what happened to them. They became, the wristband became more important than actually what would Jesus do. And you could put on a wristband, just like, remember, you could wear a cross. People, you can wear a cross and not bear a cross. You can ornamentally do a lot of things. But I think what the church has constituted, people who are truly obedient and faithful to Christ. And by the way, is being a part of the church hard then on that basis? Is it?
It's hard to submit.
Is it hard to submit?
It is.
Is it hard for children to submit to their parents?
Yes.
Amen. Is it hard for in a marriage to submit to your spouse? Anybody want to amen that?
Sometimes.
What?
Just sometimes.
That's a great answer, by the way.
That's a loving.
So what do y'all, so being the church and being, I mean, we can't be self-righteous. We can't be prideful. We've got to be humble. And we got to put up with all the world who doesn't really want what we. I mean, it is a precarious place to be the church. And I'm not saying it's not a good place. It is. I wouldn't choose anything else. But can I tell you something? The world doesn't necessarily understand how the church works. And guess what? The only example they have of a church at work is us. So when we act out, or act up, or act ugly, or unkind, or when we violate, and we didn't have to violate the true sense of the Spirit. We can violate what people think that we ought to be doing. You know, my grandmother's a great example. Mr. Coble ought to be doing this. That ought to be what the church looks like. Mm-hmm. Or don't get involved in this. That's more than we need to do. So the church is called, responds, and is obedient. Now here's the third question, question
20.
Oh, y'all. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
In Jimmy's, he mentioned an example of Christians in the rest of them. There comes a day when you have to stand before God, and you start our pride, just what he was talking about,
right,
spouting out, Lord, we've done all these wonderful things in your name.
And what does the Lord say?
And he looks at him and says, apart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew.
And see, it's so hard. We want to be the church, and yet being the church, we can't be self-righteous. We have to be. Oh, it's a terrific. That's a great point. That there's some. I'm going to be careful. Here's where we get into that non-judgmental area. It's somebody asked me one time, is it your role to determine whether someone is a genuine member of your church? This came up, by the way, when we began discussion in a lot of very controversial areas, you know, particularly dealing with sexuality and whatnot. Is somebody, you know, who is, and so we came up with a term, and it's really a bad term, active, inactive. Remember, anybody here ever on the inactive role of a church?
I've been out half my life.
All right, so, by the way, I not having ever been inactive other than when I was in college and I was active in other church, I have a hard time understanding that. But you know what, the world is full of potential inactive members of the, by the way, so if Christ did die for the world, we believe that as Methodists, don't we? We believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died for the world. So if we believe that, every human being, every nation, tongue, tribe is a potential member of the body of Christ. Now, yeah, go ahead, Adam.
I want to say something about that word member. I don't like it.
You don't like the word member?
No, because it's meaningless. There's nowhere in my Bible that it mentions that you've got to be on the membership roll.
Right. I said we came up with a term. By the way, let me say this. I know churches that don't gauge their quote-unquote membership by anything other than this. This is, Jim, you're going to love this. They gauge it, and the church that my brother-in-law and sister are part of, and my niece and her family in Ohio, is called Christian Missionary Alliance, is the denomination. They were primarily a missionary. Sherry, you're familiar with them, CMAs. Their membership role is determined by who is active, and if you are not active for 2 Sundays in a month, you come off the quote-unquote roll. Lots of work, Cindy. Lots of work. Lots of work. So here's how I count our active membership in my mind, Jim. Let me just say that. I do a little thing even when we're doing the thing. I'll write down who's there, and Paul and I will debate about whether it's 76 or 78, whatever. But here's what I do. Do you realize that in the last month, since the first week in November, since that bad, when was the bad storm? That was we had the rain and the tornadoes and all. Since that Sunday when we had 60, we've had basically between 70 and 80 something, 85. Maybe we've had one in there close to 90, but that's been the average. But we within a month's frame, we've had 149 different people.
Praise God.
So if you said, how big is our church? We have about 140 people. And if you take out the Ingrams who were here and are just visiting. But so I think about that. But then I got down who's been here at least twice. And the number shrinks. So what the Springboro Community Church, which is a Christian missionary and a congregation, and I said, well, Jeff, how do y'all do it? He said they go in, they check, they have the, like we do, the roll, and if they don't, by the way, here's what they also do. If they don't see you in 2 weeks, guess what happens?
They get a call.
They get a call, and if they say they're sick, they get a what? A visit, if they're open to a visit. And then if they say they do it not just once a year, they're basically doing it every 2 weeks. Well, we love having you and being part of it. And they get them active, and they get them "quote unquote" tithing or giving or committing to a work in the church. And you're right; it's hardcore. And I'm thinking, man. And so when they judge their membership, their church, they might have 400 people on Sunday morning. They only say our membership's about 250 because they don't want you until you're what? Obedient and what? Committed. So, by the way, preachers have always known this. There's always a core group of people who are committed to the church, and that's who you're working with, and that's who is doing the work of ministry and reaching out. But does it mean that we can just kind of, I'm not advocating that, by the way, Hal. I think we would have a lot of controversy, because guess how long Methodists have been doing this? All the way back to John Wesley, because John Wesley kept good records. He asked his band leaders and his class leaders to do what? To keep up with who was there week to week. So, by the way, we can blame John Wesley for a lot of this idea of membership and all that, because he said, I organized to beat the devil. He said, I want to make sure I know where my people are, know who they are, what they're doing, how are they praying, are they availing themselves to the spiritual direction, all of those things. So, but we define, in modern American culture, we have come to define church, who's part of the church, who constitutes the church, as being who's on the roll. Now, if somebody's on our roll, I consider them to be part of my pastoral responsibility. I might not fulfill that very well, but I consider them to be part of my responsibility. Or our responsibility to take care of them. Now, what if somebody says, I just don't want to be part of the church anymore? By the way, very rarely does somebody say that. Because the people who don't come have come used to what? Membership is based on being on the run. I know I'm picking an area where we're going to get into all kinds of weeds, but I don't want to do that. But it's interesting. The scripture talks about being called, being sheep, being obedient, being committed, taking up your cross, being accountable to one another, all these things. So let's... Are y'all through, Woody, or do y'all want to get something else in it?
We got two more.
All right, go ahead.
Here. Gary's was, another mindset, but we've been brought near to Christ by our belief in His atoning works through His shed blood. So unless that belief is there, you're not going to get into here it is, it says by faith, believing, you're not going to get into the church.
I'm going to be really wild and wide open here. I honestly believe, I have rarely, if ever, met a church member who said to me, I don't want to be brought near to Christ. Meaning, I don't want to be part. I've had to see people get mad at the preacher and say, I don't want you to be the preacher anymore. Or, I don't want to go to that church anymore. I'm going to go to this church. But okay. But very rarely have I had somebody say, I don't want. That's a powerful definition. That means anyone who is drawn, prevenient grace, called, and responds, justifying grace, and then via prevenient grace, God is it. See, we Methodists believe that God is still at work in our inactive members. And in fact, we believe God is at work preparing and calling for calling those people who have not yet even joined our church. That's why somebody said to me, well, your church is, Denny Finstermaker said that to me the other night after the service. He said, y'all are so welcoming and warm. And I thought, as we should be, if we believe what y'all just read and what y'all just read, our church should be, because we believe that those are potential full-time active members of our church who Christ is calling into relationship and with him through his blood, through his death, and counseling and comforting and wooing by the Holy Spirit. Am I over-preaching? What do y'all think? Is that correct? Should every congregation then be a welcoming, warm?
Yes, indeed.
Why are we not sometimes? What prevents us, huh?
Because we become clannish.
Well,
we
do what now?
Clannish. I mean, some churches are clannish.
Can I say this? Every church I've been in has been warm, welcoming, and wonderful, and every church I've ever been in has been clannish. And sometimes at the same time.
Right.
And here's the question. When you can get enough people to be warm and welcoming, and it doesn't take everybody to totally buy into that, what Christ is doing and what the Spirit is doing. All it takes is a few people to say that, because then what begins to happen, you begin to express that and live that out. That's why any church can change if it understands who it truly is. That makes sense? If you understand who you are in Christ, will you stay clannish? If you are clannish, will you stay clannish if you believe Jesus? If you believe John 3:16, can you stay clannish? If you believe Matthew 28, can you stay to yourself? If you believe of the scriptures y'all read that we're sheep calling, can you can't. You begin to see other people just like Christ sees you.
You made a point right there. Yep. You believe. And I'm thinking solely of you. You see what goes on.
Well,
you're human.
Sure.
So within you have to make some kind of determination of who's doing what God wants us to do and who's not.
Sometimes
you're not judging, but you're not judging.
Right.
I know you well enough to know.
Sometimes as a pastor, here's what you have to do. You have to say, be careful how I say this. Do I believe that anybody that's ever, I'm going to be really careful here. When I was a young pastor, I believed that anybody opposed me was of the devil. Now I go.
You
see the preacher like that.
And, hey, we have one in our community who, when he was young, was the same way.
Well, what happens is, and it's not that you become less biblical or scriptural. What happens is you begin to understand exactly when that call that Jesus is making to all people, that, wait a minute, if I'm doing this, but here's what I can't do. As I've got older, I do believe this. At some point you say, this is why this catechism is so important. It's saying this is exactly scripturally what we believe. If we believe, then my only question to a congregation You remember when I first came here one Wednesday night, and we were talking about women and men and leadership, and I said to you, I said, what we believe is global, that women can be ordained and preach, and I said, now, if y'all want to be something different, y'all go vote, and I'll come back, y'all can use it. And Woody went, oh, man, he's serious, I think. But here's what I'm serious about for y'all, is that you be serious about what you believe that the church is and what God is calling the church to be. And by the way, that's a question that ought to be ongoing almost every time we're together, either in Bible study or worship. We are saying we are the church. Anytime we gather publicly, and by the way, anytime the doors are open, I don't know of any private meetings we have at this church, do we? I mean, other than band meetings, which are designed for that purpose. But we don't have any. I think when we put it in the bulletin, by the way, we may need to put it in the bulletin. If you'd like to be part of a band, check with. There are no private. By the way, the Global Methodist Discipline says that there are no such thing as private. We don't say we invite anybody that wants to come. Now, if you show up for the PPR meeting and it's dealing with how bad the preacher is, Susan may say, "This is personnel. You got to leave." But we don't have them, and so what that says to me is we're open. We're open to people coming and seeing what we are and who we are, and that's true when we're in public. That's true when we're individual or in groups in public. That's why church fights are so painful. Y'all been through it. All of y'all in one form or fashion have been through it in the last 2 years. Y'all know that pain. You know how difficult that is. And you know I've never been through a church that, fortunately, God put me in a Presbyterian church while that was going on and I didn't have to deal with it. But I see your pain and I understand it.
But we rose out of it. Much better than we were when we were in.
And so now you have to be the church again. Now that you say this is who we are, this is what we are. And by the way, that's not defined by the discipline of the GMC. That's defined by the scripture that we've read. That's what the GMC calls us to be. That's what this is a document of the Global Methodist Church is saying. This is what we want you to believe about the church. That's why I'm so impressed with this, Sherry, because that's what it's doing. And one of the I won't go down there. One of the difficulties of United Methodism, we began to believe so many things we weren't quite sure what we believed and the basis for them. And that's my opinion only, by the way, as your pastor. All right.
We're gonna sum up with our last one.
Okay, go ahead, and then we're gonna get to y'all.
So we said the true church, not just church, the true church. Are those who by faithful obedience have been brought unto him, Christ, and became the children of God.
Wow. Who could come into the church that this table and this table is described?
Who can come into the church? Anyone
who can come. All right, let me use Hal's bad word. Who could be a member of that church? Anybody who what? Sunday in the ritual, but I love the ritual, by the way, Sunday we use for communion. It says in the ritual, it says, whosoever
will.
Commit. In other words, we're not asking for perfection. I mean,
ain't none of
it. Yeah. I remember Jimmy, when I went to their house, he said, well, what all you got to do? And I said, well, just come. Right? Isn't that what I told you? Did I give you any rules or anything?
I don't remember if you did.
So, and Chris, did I get you a D? Did I say you got to go back? And I did say you had to find your baptismal certificate. I think I did that. Right, that was it. So, does that sound like Jesus inviting us into what we've been talking about? Does it?
Yeah.
So, when you are that kind of church, can I say this? You can disagree about which hymns are your favorite, or which communion ritual is your best, or how you think. Even how you think the Holy Spirit might be operating within the church. Active. So, see, y'all are being the church. And you say to me, well, why are you growing? You're growing because you're being the church, and that's attracting people because that's what... Did Jesus attract people to himself?
Yes.
Did he attract them because he required them to become Pharisees?
No.
Did he attract them because of the very opposite of that?
Yes.
And that's why John the Baptist is so important. He's saying, you need to get ready because this new kingdom business is different than what y'all been used to. Now, maybe that'll do it with preachers here.
And
maybe
we're supposed
say,
to be living that new thing.
That's right. Maybe when the preacher comes, they say, I remember standing here back in January or February before I came in July thinking, and driving home, Lynette said, well, hi to God. I said, they're great people. And I remember driving out here, she said, they're a long way away, great people. And she got here and she's like, yeah, these are great people. And so y'all were already living out the church, even in the midst of your pain and the break and the loss of relationships and loss of, also y'all were already being the church because you recognize these things. All right, let's talk about the third question.
Can I ask one question?
Yeah.
Going back to Hal's membership, what happens if you are a total Christian, you're shooting for total sanctification, you come every Sunday and you do all the great things that your talents allow you to do, but you don't want to be a member?
Whoa.
Wait a minute, Hal.
I don't hate memberships.
But
no, it had nothing to do with
how much there is.
You're saying, and I will say this, the Methodists, we've always been so wide open. We allow people to remain members of a church and become affiliate members. And it's still true in the global, by the way. Did you know that, Cindy?
Mm-hmm.
Do we have any affiliate members? No. We have constituents, meaning people who have not yet committed or made the commitment. By the way, do you think, this may be a question for your discipleship, are we clear with people about what the meaning of membership is?
Probably not.
Is that a preacher problem or both and problem?
Both and.
Yeah, we probably need to. By the way, I do think I'm clearer now than I've ever been with people when I talk to them. I think I was clear.
Let me say something about this question that John came up with. This professing Christian, practicing Christian, but he says, I don't want to be a part of the church.
No, I think he's saying not being a member of this church.
Of any church.
As a pastor, I would have an issue.
Being together is a part of being a professing Christian.
Well, here's where I would have a problem. My problem would be, and this is old-timey, and me, part of it, a lot of it is Jim, I would want them, I would push that not because having another member is going to add anything to it. It is because I want them to make that kind of commitment. And if they can assure me that they made that kind of commitment, then what I would say is, then here's what I want you to do. What did I ask you to do the Sunday you joined? What did I ask you to do? Did you stand up or did you come up front?
I came up front.
And you and Dee said you made a commitment. And what did you and Gwen do, Jimmy?
We came up front.
All right. Anybody else joined since then?
There was a whole group of us that went down the
path. And what did y'all commit to, by the way?
We committed our lives to Christ and to
You reaffirmed your commitment to Christ and then made a commitment to be loyal to what?
To this church.
To this particular congregation. Now, as pastor of this particular congregation, I want that because that says I'm committed to the people here as well to Christ, meaning that there's part of a communal sense of that. Now, I've had people that never joined churches that I've been pastor of, and somebody said, "Why didn't he join the church?" Well, his membership is in Grenada at such and such, and I got that, and I understand that there's a loyalty there. But I do think when we call people into quote unquote membership, we're simply asking them to make public what they've already shared. We're asking them to do that. And
that would be scriptural.
I think it is. I think to make a public.
To make a public confession.
Because Christ says if you're ashamed. And it's not about doing that because. And part of my stuff is just I'm old timey, Chris. I believe people should at least stand up. Even if they, like Nita, Liz's sister did, can't come all the way up. That we so people can know who's part of this body that we're part of. Does that make sense, Jim? Does that answer? Or maybe not fully. Yeah. And then we're going
to
go to y'all.
One comment.
What?
Is that the church is not denominational.
The one we're just talking about is correct. Absolutely. Do y'all get that? Now, that also means this. This is really a hard part. Then the word ecumene comes in from the Greek, which means together. And the word ecumenical we get from that, which means That means that we're part of the body of Christ that Marie Tanner's committed herself to, that the Williamses who go to First Baptist in Van Cleve, that used to be at Van Cleve Methodist, are, that Betty Tootle's part of, that the folks at Pine Grove, that our Assembly of God, that our Assembly of God folks that meet out here at on 57. I mean, in other words, and let me be careful, not the building, not their denomination, but anybody there who is in this same
body,
we're all part of that same body. Now, here's where preachers get real selfish and real possessive. And it's a lot of times and churches. Wouldn't it be great, somebody said, wouldn't it be great if all Christians in a community could, by the way, the Wesleyan revival, that happened during Wesleyan, John and Charles's time, and then in America. I remember when Asbury came over to do communion for the Coke and Asbury, the two Methodists, and they're on the boat, and they get over there, and they said, there's nobody to serve communion. So they just start ordaining people. In fact, they made themselves bishops, overseers, because they said, we got to get organized. They were the Jim Nelsons, by the way, and they were good folks. And Wesley wrote them and said, who gave you the right to say you were overseers? And they said, well, who gave you the right to tell us we couldn't? They wrote this letter, and it took weeks. And by the time it was all settled, Wesley said, and he blessed it, and he said, go do it. So that is part of, I would say this, we are all clannish, and when our clannishness keeps other people out, or when it excludes people, but even people who are Christian, then that's when I want to look at it and say, okay, maybe we become too clannish in that regard. Now, but I'm not comfortable yet throwing the membership roll away and eliminating all members and just saying, okay, if you're here every 2 weeks, by the way, I'm not at that point. I do understand the attraction of that, because it does say, hey, the church is about those who are called and committed and doing that.
Well, it became an issue with the disaffiliation.
Yes.
There was one gentleman who came to vote who said, I've been going to Methodist churches my whole life.
But he wasn't a member.
But he was not a member.
And he couldn't vote.
Well, we had, my recollection, that we had some people that joined a church over there at Binkley.
To vote.
Mm-hmm.
We had it here.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah, at Mount Pleasant. Now, I want to be careful. Do y'all see then when you define, and Hal's right, when we don't have a biblical definition of who we are and understand who we are, and by the way, I'm perfectly comfortable because I'll die a preacher of some sort. I don't know what that'll be, but you know. But Lynette said, if they kick you out of every other church, you'll find a church to preach in, won't you? I said, well, maybe, I don't know. So my grand. Huh?
Is she trying to get you away from
She's
us?
She's trying to, I don't know, trying to get me. But she said, you know what your granddaughter said, Caroline said one Sunday when she was here. She said, when is Pop going to come sit with us?
That's when Toddy in the closet.
Do what now?
When is Toddy going to come sit with me?
That's it. Well, I'm not getting, you deal with that. That's your deal. But and Lynette leaned over and says, Caroline, Pop is the preacher. And of course, she goes to Catholic church, but she said, you mean like Father Mike? She said, oh, no, not like Father Mike. But she said, well, then what is he then? And you know, when she got sold, when we got the children to come up, so riding home that day, she goes, I love you, Pop. And I said, oh, I said, thank you, Caroline. And Ellie says, well, I love you too. And I said, so why do you love me? She said, you had church just for me today. I thought, never not have children's church, right? Never not have it. Because, and so here's how I think about that in terms of that. I would love for there to be one church in the Van Cleve area. And there is. I'd love for there to be one church in the Pascagoula. There is. And the question is, I want to be careful when I say this, because when I bash denominations, I'm bashing what we're doing.
Bash away.
I'm going to care. The reality is, in human terms, and it's sort of a compromise to the fact that we are human and clannish and we do it. is we do organize ourselves. And Wesley recognized that. He said at first he didn't want to have a... He died, Wesley died an Anglican priest. He was never a Methodist, never a United Methodist, never a Global Methodist. He died doing what he had been called to do, an Anglican. Now, I think Wesley thought that this movement would never have to get organized in the way that it did, but it did. And by the way, when Roger Williams was preaching in Rhode Island, I doubt he thought the Baptists would go organize the way and become the Southern Baptist, but they did. And Lutherans did and have. Catholics certainly have done that from early years. Because the nature the nature of the prince of the power of the air says we have to be organized to battle that. We can't just one-on-one or two and three groups do that. And I agree with that. I do agree with that idea that we have to do it. So you'll never hear me bash any denomination, including the one I spent most of my life in. But I do think this, any chance I get to fellowship with people who are part of other parts of the body of Christ, I should do that.
Amen.
I should invite people into conversations and Bible studies and prayer. One of the best things I was ever part of in Starkville was a group that included the Episcopal priest, the Catholic priest, a couple of Baptist preachers, the Lutheran pastor, a couple of other Methodist guys, Presbyterians. We met once a month, and it wasn't to give out money to people who didn't have utility bills. It was just to meet, talk, drink coffee, Coke, Dr. Pepper, and pray and think about what was going on. And to me, I wish that could happen here, and it has happened in small ways. Our friend Stephen Allen is sort of doing that with the pastor out at what's the church? Cofield. What's his name? The guy who's out at the church toward the campground on the highway, the little Baptist church.
Pine Lake.
And he's fellowshipping with him. Of course, I'm not here, and if y'all want to build a house and put me in it where I can be here all the time to do... No, that really went right over their heads, didn't it? So... Yes and no. Let's answer their question, then we're going to go. All right, where did y'all come up with, Paul?
One more point.
All right, quick.
The word says that the church is one mind, one body,
right,
and one spirit.
Right.
You're getting into next week.
I'm at it.
And do what did you say, Hal?
Unity.
Unity next week.
That sums up the discussion we're having.
Right. All right. Y'all jump. What y'all come up with?
Well, we have pretty well covered everything.
I love you, Paul.
But, what is the church? And I think that the reading from Acts here pretty well sums it up there. And it says a group devoted themselves to the followings of the apostles' teachings.
Well, go slowly. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching, which would be for us what?
Apostolic.
What would that be for us, though, today? What's the apostles' teaching for us today?
The Bible.
The word. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Everyone fulfilled with all the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles.
So the Holy Spirit was working.
Yeah.
Okay.
All the believers were together and had everything in common.
Oh, now here's where we get hairy.
Whoa.
Is that true for you?
Well, we have one thing in common. For sure.
For sure. But now they were actually practicing a form of community. They were living close together. And by the way, one of the things Wesley did with his class meetings, they were geographic, and they were in buildings or in sets of buildings in London, and initially and in other places in England. And if you go and see that they were sharing goods, services. They were, I wouldn't say communist, that's a bad word, but they were living community fully. We do that, by the way. If Paul, I have evidence of it in the back of my truck. Paul loaned me his hand car this week. Now, as a Christian, I should be willing to give my Christian brothers and sisters what?
Sure, I'll give back.
Because they're the same as me, and we're together. And so, but we don't. We're sometimes selfish and clannish. But anyway, all right. What else? So, everything in common, scripture.
Yep. They sold their property and possessions and shared with those who, in need.
And y'all remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they didn't share it?
Oh, yeah.
They lied.
But that was because they made a falsehood before the
conflict. Whoa, they lied about what they were doing.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh, Al. We going to preach that one
again.
Hey, I'm going to put you in charge of stewardship next year. Let you preach on that.
Done that and don't want to do it again.
Can y'all imagine saying that? Now, if y'all don't give to the building fund, y'all be careful.
God was still
Uh-oh. Zap. I'm not doing that one. I'm not going that far. All right, what else do they do? They shelter?
Well, they met together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, and ate together.
Are we doing that?
With glad, sincere hearts.
Does our church in some form or fashion doing all those things?
Yes, they did it every day.
Yes.
They did what?
Every day.
Say it again, Al.
Every day they
All right, now I want to be careful here. This is where sometimes we get, and by the way, I can't meet with church, at Christian, you know, the media's got now where I just about could meet every day with somebody. Either Zoom, phone call, text, I could connect to them. By the way, that's the wonderful thing about it. We're getting to a place now where we've reduced the size of that global village church down. And that's a good thing. Now, I do think this, a lot of people get hung up on the literalness of that. I think they did because they were all right there in Jerusalem. The church had not what yet? Had not, this is post-Pentecost, but they hadn't what?
Dispersed.
They hadn't dispersed.
Well, it says, and the Lord added to the numbers daily those who were being saved.
Who builds the church? Who builds the church? Did we build the church?
The Holy Spirit.
God builds the church.
God builds the church. And God was building the church to the point where he wanted, where it's strong enough to move out. I hear people all the time, we ought to be doing more. And you know, we're right. We ought to be doing more and more and more. But God also may be in a building phase for us. Building up members, building up spirit, building up understanding of scripture. And by the way, that's so important. Here's what I have seen happen in churches. You have the revival. You have the move of God. The spirit moves. The scripture becomes powerful. We commit. And then we get so excited about what's happening there, we forget where our call is. And Matthew is to do what? Go out and make disciples. The purpose, we didn't get any purpose of the church, but we do that today. But yeah, next week, let's look at that. I want to look at that. Next week, we'll pick back up with why does the church exist? There's that purpose. And is it right and good to worship our Creator and Redeemer? And that gets into how we worship the Father. We'll do those two questions. And then that will be our, as I understand it, that will be our last meeting. We won't meet, of course, on Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve. And we'll pick back up in January with that. Thoughts? Just straight thoughts, or anybody got a question that didn't get answered or a thought?
Well, the scripture you was reading, Todd, read your scripture.
Yeah, read it, Todd.
Because we had some discussion about that. It was more or less the ritual of the communion.
Right. In other words, that is 1 Corinthians 11:23.
Truly and earnestly repent.
Yeah, 11:23-27. 1 Corinthians
11:23.
Okay.
And you had to be worthy to take communion.
Yeah, that's
for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup."
That
unworthy scared us all.
All right, listen, do we need...
What
did
they say in another place? Because you did that, many slept. Or
have, did what now? What did he say that again?
Many have slept or they're dead.
Say that again. What did they
many,
say?
Because you did that, did it unworthy, right. Many have slept.
Many got
fell asleep right. Or died.
So I wonder what he's getting at there. What was going on? Y'all studied Corinthians. What was going on there?
They were partying.
Way that we can be worthy of communion is by the blood of Jesus
right.
Christ.
So this is church discipline at work as opposed to church theology. Meaning, And I love it that we say this as part of communion, because we, now I've had, there was a lady who, bless her heart, I wish people felt, understood how Christ views them. That's, if I could give anything to any person, that they would understand fully what Christ, the service the other night was a way to kind of do that, to remind them that in their grief and their loss, Christ is still present. If there was anything else clearer than that script, then it was that. I read it. That was, to me, the power of that is that. And by the way, you could have done that, and we could repeat that and do it monthly, and as a, in the form of a part of a service, and it would be, I think, beneficial to the congregation, because people hear that. And they go that, because there's a lady named Dot. She did Lynette's reception for our wedding, and great lady. She had four daughters that Lynette was like big sister to, and she would never take communion at Lebanon United Methodist Church, Lynette's home church. By the way, sadly, it was just closed, sitting empty right now on Sunday. She would come, and so when we got married, we wanted to do communion, and she shook her head, and she said, "Ron, I can't take that. I won't be worthy. Just I'll let you know, I won't be worthy." And I said, "Wait a minute, you won't be worthy in 3 months."
She knows that already.
And she knew already. So guess what? Her sense of unworthiness was not about something she had done. It was about something she felt about herself. And you know what? Unfortunately, I never could correct that with her about communion. I said, "Do your girls love you?" "Yeah." Does Nelson love you?" "Yeah." I said, "Do you think they would love somebody that was unworthy of God's love?" But I was smart even then, by the way. I said something I didn't know, and it hit me. That's exactly right. What I should do is, when I come to that altar and to receive that communion, I should do what we do every time we do communion.
Confess your sins.
We do a confession.
There you go.
And by the way, we do a confession every Sunday. We just call it the Lord's Prayer. I wish we did more. We ought to maybe do a longer confession, Sherry. Maybe worship.
It sounded like. You know you're sinning, and you don't intend to change. That's what it said.
That's what I got out of it.
Yeah. People that are unwilling to change. I very rarely,
by the way, met anybody that when who understands who they are in Christ isn't willing to confess and change. Yeah. By the way, when I meet somebody that's in that state, I say, "Well, you know, maybe today is not a good day, or let's confess." I tried to get Dodd to do a confession, write one for her, but she had become convinced that something in her life had went so awry, or God. But I said, "You know, do Nelson and your girls love you? Do you think they would love somebody that God didn't find fit to love?" "No," I said. So they're a small example or a type of what I said they love. Does Nelson keep loving you even when you mess up the cake in the kitchen?" "Yeah." "Oh, so if I mess up, God," I said, "I bet Nelson likes to hear, well, I messed up the cake, I'll start a new one." It's a great example. It's the best example. God came up with it. I told Lynette, "Before I ever married you, I had good examples for forgiveness." But she said, "Well, you needed them because. This idea of the church, see, if you understand who you are in Christ, and you together understand who you are in Christ, which means the church, you will be open, you won't be like my grandmother. You won't be saying, "Well, Mr. Coble needs to get right before he can lead the singing or do whatever Mr. Coble did." If I remember, she'd give us a look, Greg Davis and I, she'd look at us, we'd go to church with her about once every 6 weeks, and she'd go, "Y'all, Mr. Coble's here." He'd pull it. She had a Falcon. Y'all remember what a Falcon automobile was? She had a Falcon, and she'd lay the seat in it so she could sit in it. She'd pull up. Mr. Coble had a big old black car of some kind, and she'd see it, and she'd park, go all around the church building to park. I learned what unforgiveness was at an early age. But you know, that's a deal. You know, and here's the question. Did God forgive her? Sure he did. What I would have wished for her was that she'd had the joy of having the relationship that I had with Mr. Coble. Gave me candy out of his pocket, always gave me and said, "We're so glad Annie's grandchildren are here." And, you know.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.